If you're walking down this property with someone, there are fruit trees and non-fruit trees. And if the someone you were with pointed at a non-fruit tree and insisted it was a fruit tree, what would you do? Scoff at them? Make fun of them? Or patiently endeavor to explain to them how the tree is not a fruit tree? Explaining the characteristics of that particular tree and a fruit tree. And of course, the evidence that would seal the discussion would be the fact that it doesn't bear fruit. Never has, doesn't, and isn't right now. That'd be much easier, of course, if it was the season for particular fruit. But that's how you would deal with it. Hopefully. You wouldn't get angry with them, lose your patience with them, but you would endeavor to gently explain to them, sorry, you're mistaken. Here is a fruit tree. That is not a fruit tree. Here is why. Some of you are wondering, why in the world is he talking about fruit trees? Those of you who paid close attention to the reading of Jude know exactly why I'm talking about fruit trees. Because those among the Christians to whom Jude was writing were posing as fruit trees, but they didn't bear fruit. They were like hidden reefs. You don't see it. You don't know what's there, but it causes disaster. Waterless clouds. There's that whole concept of looked like something they were not. And that's exactly what was going on among the Corinthians. There were those who showed up when Paul was no longer around and posed as apostles. Not just apostles on par with or equal to Paul and the others, but better than Paul. Super apostles. And the Corinthians were buying into their reasoning. So what did Paul do? Didn't even bother to write them. Send anyone there, visit. I'm done with these idiots. Fools. They don't know any better by now. Well then, the heck with them. No. He did exactly what Christ did in his earthly ministry. Answered questions, though often with a question. Followed people's line of reasoning and turned it around to the truth. What Paul instructed Timothy by the Holy Spirit to do in 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, and 26. Being gentle with those who oppose. Able to teach. Being kind. Enduring evil. In hopes that perhaps God would grant them repentance. Leading them to their senses. That's what Paul did. And we have that here as an example for us in 2 Corinthians. We're nearing the end of the letter, and most of the rest of the letter is all part of Paul gently, patiently, though pointedly and ironically, discussing, if you will, arguing and reasoning with, you will, if you will, with the Corinthians. Not for his own sake, for the sake of the Corinthians, that they would be reconciled to God. So forget the fruit tree. How do we respond to a professing Christian who has followed some really wackadoo thinking, logic, and line of reasoning? Are we done with them? Get frustrated with them? Write them off? Remember the passage from the end of 2 Thessalonians. Anyone's not going to obey what's in this letter, take note of such person and have nothing to do with them. But do not treat them as an enemy. Warn them as a brother. That's what Paul is doing here. Treating the Corinthians who have followed some really illogical logic, contradictory reasoning, he's warning them. And he does so here in chapter 11, starting in verse 16, by saying, okay, for the sake of argument, let's follow your line of arguing and see where it goes. And that there is for us an example, a reminder, and an exhortation to when we are able, and however we are able, take the time, particularly with professing Christians, to see if we can't walk through things with them, follow what is not worldly logical, but biblically correct. What also shows up here again is that reminder that those who will introduce false thinking, false logic, false teaching, never show up in black robes and pointed hats and pitchforks in their hands, but present themselves as that which is good and beneficial, a cloud but there's no water, a tree that's supposed to be a fruit tree but no fruit. And being aware of that and not being taken in by first appearances or first impressions is critical for our own sake and for the sake of others who we would come alongside gently and continue to speak with in the hopes of their being right in their thinking before Christ, that they would be right before Him. Join me in prayer and we'll read the passage. Father, I confess, we must confess, that it is much easier to simply walk away from others who are reasoning and thinking differently than us, particularly wrong before You. Father, just as Christ Himself did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but came fully human, fully man, to make You known to man. Because we were flesh and blood, He had to become flesh and blood, and He did so, and is still so, forever the God-man, in gracious and merciful stooping down to our level. Father, may You lead us, teach us, guide us to live the same way, to be gracious with others as You have lavished Your undeserved kindness upon us. Follow the example of Christ. And here with the Corinthians, Paul, by Your Spirit, the example that is there for us in the Word, and how we are to deal particularly with Your people. May we know the truth, Father. Hold fast to the truth and live the truth. And we not treat those who are in the wrong as enemies, but warn them with tears in our eyes, as brothers, sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to start verse 16 and end in a weird place, halfway through verse 21, because the argument takes a shift there that I want to spend our time on next Sunday, Lord willing, which is also the Lord's supper day. But starting in verse 16, I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. Many read this and think he's being sarcastic. He's not being sarcastic. But there is much irony here as he runs with their line of reasoning. For the sake of argument, he goes with their thinking and runs with it. Very briefly, background again, as I already mentioned, there are those who have come in among the Corinthians who are presenting themselves as apostles, better than Paul, but they're false apostles. And a reminder, who is Paul to the Corinthians? The very one who had his physical, mental, emotional, and actual bank account expense brought them the gospel in the first place. Talk about biting the hand that feeds you. Earlier, Paul has said they come to you with letters of recommendation, but you, Corinthians, you are my letter of recommendation. Much like hiring a contractor to build a house for you and go, well, do you have anyone who writes some letters about your work? I don't know about that, but let me take you to each of the houses I built. There's my letter of recommendation. So they are his letter of recommendation. They are proof in the pudding that Paul's an apostle. And yet, they bought into this line of reasoning from these super apostles and have been divided against Paul. And what he's doing here is not being sarcastic, but he is taking their reasoning and running with it that they might see the error in it. Most definitely ironic what's going on here, what's being said. But for their sake. So he's going to be a fool now, but not a fool for Christ. A fool according to the world, though they don't see that. They have it all flipped. They think the wise in this world, of this world, are the wise, but they're actually fools. And they think those who are have the wisdom of Christ and wise before God are fools. Paul is a fool. But these super apostles, no, they're wise. But Paul says, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you my resume along the same lines of thinking that they've given you theirs. I don't do this as something that Christ would do or have me do. Right? This boastful confidence of mine, I say it not with the Lord's authority, verse 17, but as a fool. And he's going to do that because that's what's going on among them. Verse 18, there are those who are boasting according to the flesh. Human wisdom, worldly thinking. He says, okay, I'm going to do it too. And why? Verse 19, that's what the 4 tells you. Why is he going to do this? Because they are gladly bearing with those who do nothing but harm them. Those who are making slaves of them, devouring them, taking advantage of them, putting on airs, striking them in the face even. Anyone or anything that divides you from others you shouldn't be divided from has enslaved you. That's exactly what these false apostles have done. They divided Paul against the Corinthians, the very ones Paul came and brought the gospel to. Earlier in chapter 11, he said this, verse 4, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Is that a rebuke? Yes, it's also an exhortation. And he's not done with them. And he goes on and he goes on in an endeavor that God would perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to their senses. And so what he says he is doing here in verses 16 to 21 is basically this. Okay, for the sake of argument, let's say that what you're thinking, your criteria is the right criteria. That's what he's doing. It's exactly what he's doing. And we can do that too. Let's say you have a Christian who's buying the idea of evolution, doubting the existence of a historical, real Adam and Eve, because it seems preposterous, according to human wisdom, fleshly thinking, ridiculous that all the people on the face of this earth could come from two people. Say, okay, let's pull out one of the charts they like to put up at the Darwin exhibits on evolution. And let's look at these charts. And let's notice that in all these charts, which make basically a triangle or a pyramid or a funnel shape, on the right doesn't just have people, but it has all kinds of living creatures and things that we know of now on the face of the earth. And if you look all the way left on the chart, notice it starts back at one point. One spark of life. One cell that ends up one amoeba that becomes this and that and everything else. Say, okay, so if you think the idea of one man and one woman is ridiculous to think that that was how it was, that all people came from them, the common theory of evolution says that everything came from this one explosion of eternally existing matter, or explosion of we don't know what, nothingness. It still has one point. And yet one point, not just for every ethnicity of mankind on the face of the earth, but for everything on the face of the earth. I mean, just look in some of the new, quote-unquote, news on evolution. And, oh, look, we found Lucy. We found the missing link. So what you're telling us then is from that one missing link, all of mankind has come from it. Okay. So, you think that that's plausible? And it is. God could have done it that way. But he didn't. Point being, dear brother or sister, is that you're thinking that there's no way everyone can come from one man named Adam and one woman named Eve. But you're buying into a human theory that says everything came from one cell. How does that equate? Something like that. Or they might start to argue for same-gender marriages because it was just a cultural thing. And so long as there's monogamy and love, it's okay. Well, let's just follow that one out logically. If you had a whole people group that decided to go that way, would that people group continue to exist? No. They couldn't procreate. Oh! Interesting. Because, you know, there's this guy called Darwin that everyone seems to think he knows what he's talking about. And he has this whole thing about survival of the fittest. Guess what? That group's not going to survive. Ah, well, but you see, we've evolved and we have this medical technology. And so we could continue in incubators to make people. Okay. So then, type or species doesn't matter? No. Oh. So can someone marry their golden retriever? People in India have married off girls to like cobras. I mean, can we do that then? Can our species go the way of marrying our golden retriever since we have medical... you do this with a brother or sister if they're willing to dialogue and say, let's follow that logic all the way through. That's in essence what Paul was doing here with them. We can do it too, but be ever mindful of the goal. The goal is, if the Lord is willing, that brother or sister would change their mind. Embrace what is true before God and be right with Him. Not prove your view right. Put them in their place. Show them how stupid they are. That is not the goal. I'll take you just slightly backwards to remind you of the heart and the attitude behind all of what is before us in chapter 11. Back to chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We implore you, we beg you, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the goal you're aiming at, the Lord is willing. Never to talk someone in circles or show them they're dumb or treat them with disdain. Yes, show them how their reasoning and logic doesn't line up, and it doesn't ultimately line up with God's Word. But it's that they would be right with God. He does get back to the actual issue at hand, the horizontal one, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children, not derogatorily, but lovingly. Widen your hearts also. We're in chapter 11, though. That is the context we know from what is past. He's arguing according to the fool's argument that they've bought into. But if you look ahead just for the moment in chapter 12, verse 19, because that's where the argument goes all the way through until. In chapter 12, verse 19, he says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. He's not having a conversation with someone who thinks differently and wrongly about the origin of our existence. He is speaking to those who have hardened their hearts towards Him, the very one that brought them the gospel in the first place, that lived among them for a year and a half, and it didn't cost them a penny. And so he goes and he follows the line of thinking, the argumentation of the super apostles among them, but it is not to justify himself or vindicate himself even. He has their interest, their souls, in view the whole time. We have for us here an example and an exhortation to take whatever pains we can, to stoop down in whatever ways we can, particularly with brothers or sisters, to walk with them through incorrect thinking. But not to win them to you, to your side, or to prove them wrong, but for their upbuilding. We don't answer for what people do or think, how they respond or what they say. We answer for what we say, what we do, and also how we say it and how we do it. Again, 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, gentle, kind. It's not about you, in hopes that God grants them repentance. So, by all means, even though it might be uncomfortable or exhausting, and you'd rather just walk away or be done with that person, particularly for a brother or sister in Christ, remember what's at stake here. Souls before the living God. Roll up your sleeves and get ready to be patient and kind. Discuss. Debate even, but not for the purpose of defeating them or vindicating yourself. Now, as far as what Paul actually argues, we have it here beginning in verse 21b. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So apparently these super apostles said, hey, we're Hebrews. What does that mean? Well, it means someone who can speak Hebrew. Okay, big deal. Well, that's what the Old Testament was written in. So they came in with their Hebrew Old Testaments. Not a letter in Koine Greek. And they're like, we're Hebrews. This is our language. Maybe it was theirs by being taught it from birth, or they learned it. Either way, hey, you guys should be listening to us here in Corinth, because we know the original language of the Scripture. Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Okay. Remember, they're saying they're better than Paul. Okay. What's the resume? First one, Hebrews. So is Paul. Second one, are they Israelites? So they're saying, we are of the people of Israel. Now, there's two ways to become a people of Israel. You're born that way, but if you're a man, you better be circumcised. Or you can become a proselyte or a God-fearer. Well, a God-fearer doesn't get circumcised. So you have to go all the way as the man. You have to get circumcised, and then you're considered a part of Israel. Are they that? Paul says, so am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? Oh, now we're talking about actual genealogy. Can they trace their genealogy to that guy who spoke Hebrew and wrote the Bible in Hebrew? Yes, they can. Great. So can I. All right, we're comparing those two resumes. Which one are we going to call our apostle? Based upon their line of thinking, their criteria, which is actually just worldly thinking, Paul's on par. There's one more, though. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? Remember, they didn't show up dressed like Freddy Krueger saying, let's get dark. They came up. They came as messengers of light. You look back just a tiny bit in chapter 11. Verse 13, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising or masquerading themselves as handpicked sent messengers, apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel or a messenger of light. And light is that analogy for what is true and right and righteous. Verse 15, so it is no surprise if his, that is, Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Back down to verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? That's how they presented themselves. They didn't come in and say, forget about this Jesus who's called Christ. Remember, it's not his last name. It means Messiah. Let's forget about him. We got another way for you. No! They came in proclaiming Jesus, the Jewish carpenter's son, as Christ, the Messiah. They came in preaching from the Old Testament in the original language, making sure everyone knew that they were Hebrews, Israelites, children of Abraham. Paul says, okay, we got all this the same. Now, servants of Christ, I'm one too, but I'm better. More so. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And now he turns their argument, or he turns the argument and their thinking on its head. Because now what he'll do is show them what's true about a servant of Christ. But we're not going to move into that section. Yet notice what comes up here again. And now we get some insight into who these false apostles were. They were seminary graduates who knew their Greek and Hebrew. They didn't just go to seminary, they went to Bible college. And they were sons of pastors. Who were sons of pastors? Who were sons of pastors? And good-looking ones at that. They could speak. Their voices were wonderful to listen to. These were the super apostles. But they were fruitless trees. Waterless clouds. Hidden reefs. There to shipwreck souls. The Corinthians were duped. They were duped. They were buying into it. So, by the grace of God, through a mighty working of the Holy Spirit, what does Paul do? He rolls up his sleeves, gets on his knees, and he continues to try and speak the truth to them. At this point, he says, let me just run what your line of thinking, your reasoning. Let's see where it ends up. We've got the same resumes, your super apostles and myself. So what's the problem? What's the issue? What they're supposed to realize is, what were we thinking? What were we thinking? But he wasn't doing it to shame them, to belittle them. They might need to be ashamed, the end of 2 Thessalonians. Have nothing to do with them that he might be shamed. But don't treat him as an enemy. Warn him as a brother. He was warning them. He was taking the time, the energy, the expense, writing a letter. It's expensive. To get on his knees before him and look him in the eyes like an adult with a child. Hey, let's follow this one through. Let's think about this. To win them back to him, well, yeah, but that would just be the result. Collateral goodness or blessing that would come out of them being reconciled to God. Because even wrong thinking about his servants is a problem between a person and God. We don't take the issues lightly. God doesn't. But we also don't take them personally. It is always about Christ in the other person's relationship with him. In this argumentation, have you been thinking all along that Paul was defending himself? No. This is verse 19. In the sight of God, he was speaking in Christ for their upbuilding. Why do we say what we say? Why do we speak what we speak? And why do we speak the way we speak to others? Is it to build them up in the one who has reconciled us to God? Though we were shaking our fists at him and tend to do that naturally. Having mercy upon others because mercy has been had upon us. From a few moments ago in Jude, right? But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And before you just stare at your navel and only take care of you from here on out, verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hitting even the garment stained by the flesh. That's what the Christians back in 60-ish A.D. needed to hear. What we need to hear. Building ourselves up and one another. That all that we speak and say to one another would be about snatching souls from the fire. And encouraging and spurring on in the love and mercy of Christ. Anyone and everyone. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you not only were bearing patiently with the Corinthians and doing so through Paul, by preserving your word for us here today, you are doing the same with us. We will have opinions, ideas, views on things, and we will differ. Father, may we be merciful to one another as you have been merciful to us. May our speech always be seasoned with salt, beneficial, building up those who are here. Grant us to forget about ourselves and fixate upon you and Jesus Christ. Concern for and broken for the souls of others. That we would be able to stand before you with a clear conscience. All glory to you in Christ. And that others would be able to do so as well. Longing for that day when what will never end will begin. Grant this, Father, to our great blessing and joy and privilege and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.